Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. This Sunday, Greystone's former pastor, Dr. Alan Sasser, delivered the sermon titled, Governed by Grace. Here's April Walker with our scripture reading.
Our reading today is from Mark, second chapter, verse 23 through chapter 3, verse 6. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need of food? He entered the house of God, where Abiathar was high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and he gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for humankind, and not humankind for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.' Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there who had a withered hand. They watched him to see whether he would cure him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Come forward.' Then he said to them, 'Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill?' But they were silent. He looked around at them with anger. He was grieved at their hardness of heart and said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately conspired with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." The word of God for the people of God.
According to this order of worship, it's time now to see how much endurance you have. Just a moment ago, I was looking out at the field over here, and I noticed the geese walking across. They seem to have disappeared. But it reminded me of when this church was meeting at Ravenscroft School, and there were big windows right behind the little area where we had worship. And it was not unusual at all on Sunday mornings while we were in the midst of worship to see joggers running by the window or to see geese walking by the windows. And I can remember thinking to myself, well, we ought to stop what we're doing and go invite them in. Well, didn't work that way, but that's all right. It's a pleasure and a delight and an honor to be here with you on this Heritage Sunday. I've told Annette, she said, "Can you say something about your years at Greystone?" And I said, "Yes. As I look back over my time in ministry, I consider it to have been my Camelot. Absolutely the happiest, most fulfilling, most delightful time of my life." And that hasn't changed. I've done a lot of things since I left Greystone, not the least of which was to find that young woman right there, sitting at the picnic table by herself, my wife, Debbie. Thank you for putting up with me for 25 years. Well, please join me for a word of prayer. Father, I ask that the words from my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts might be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock, our strength, and our redeemer. Amen. There is nothing more powerful in the entire world than an idea. Ideas are the scaffolding upon which new worlds are built. Whether in regimes of government, economic empires, national destinies, or theological systems, ideas held and acted upon change the course of history. Now, illustrations abound, and I could cite many, but I have a point to make from this beginning. The Christian faith had its origin in an idea. Or better yet, a collection of ideas. Jesus of Nazareth came calling on the world with a viewpoint that up to that moment in historical time had never been known. and the world hasn't been the same since. You might recall that to many in his day, Jesus was considered deranged. His detractors accused him of being in league with Satan. They tried to smear him as a lawbreaker, as was read just a few moments ago. His own family at one point tried to counter his actions and his words. Even his closest friends were sometimes baffled about who he was and what he was trying to do. Let's face it, Jesus did weird stuff. He talked openly and warmly with women and children, and God forbid, even Samaritans. He was not bothered to be in the company of known sinners. He met effortlessly with Roman authorities and even certain higher-ups from his own religious aristocracy. His mind was alive. His spirit sang. His values were sharply focused for any and all to see. Jesus was full of a notion. And the notion was the kingdom of God. He even had the gumption to stand up in the synagogue one day and announce that in him the reign of God had officially begun. That it was his intention to preach good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to set free captives, to give sight back to the blind, and to comfort the bruised. He claimed to have the right and the authority to tell us how to get in touch with God. He even told a crowd on a Galilean hillside how they could find peace and happiness and eternal life. He insisted that God was his Abba, his Father, and that the only way any of us would ever really be able to know God would be through knowing him. Now think about this for a moment. Some pretty audacious claims came out of the original idea that Jesus had about God and the world and life. Those claims have been under intense scrutiny for a long time, more than 20 centuries. They've been entertained and examined, dissected and debated by every thinker from St. Paul to John Dominic Crossan. In the face of Jesus' idea, one is forced to the summary conclusion that there are finally only two possible options. Either what he presented and set forth and claimed and said was true, or he was indeed a madman. You know, of course, that persons have weighed in on both those options. Unfortunately, all too frequently, some have tried to defer making any choice at all. There are multiplied thousands of good-hearted and well-intentioned people who hesitate to take a stand with the Jesus idea. Let's put it off a little longer. Let's just wait and see if maybe something else, something better, might come along. I'm reminded of the young man who declared unwavering loyalty and unqualified love for his girlfriend. He spoke eloquently of his devotion to her and to her charm and her beauty. He maintained that he only had eyes for her and that nothing would ever be able to turn his attention away from her. She protested that she was not nearly as pretty and perky as her younger cousin. He scoffed at that and said he would never even glance at another. She said, "Oh, but my cousin is standing right behind you." He turned immediately to look. Let's see if something else, maybe something better, might come along. Delay, defer, put it off. My friends, we have to do something with the Jesus idea. The most important question we will ever answer is, what will I do with Jesus? And the most important issue we will ever settle is, what will I do with Jesus' idea about life? Now, among the many reasons for focusing on this matter, one is the subject before us today. Will we live our lives governed by grace or not? This is what Jesus brought to the world in rich abundance, the grace of God. It was God's grace that was the heart of Jesus. Will we live our lives in that grace? The story Mark told in his gospel sets these issues in bold relief. You remember that Jesus was approached by some Pharisees and questioned about the disciples gleaning from the stalks of grain on the Sabbath. Why are your disciples doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And then Jesus had the audacity to heal a man with a withered hand of, in all places, the synagogue and on the Sabbath. He was criticized for that as well. And Jesus' reply was, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. But that wasn't really the issue that day. The issue that day was the conflict between tradition, the tradition of the elders, and something new and different. Jesus had already begun to incur the resistance of the religious authorities because of his polite refusal to observe meticulously all of the minuscule niceties of Jewish purification practice. So the issue that day was between what we might call the politics of purity and grace. The tendency that Jesus criticized in the Pharisees and the scribes appears in virtually every religious group. People come to hold on to merely human traditions as if they had been divinely revealed. At the same time, the very basic virtues of love, reconciliation, and the good news that God has come among us gets lost. Superficial preoccupation with ceremony can get in the way of deeper faith. Jesus responded to the criticism of the religious leaders on that occasion by pointing out very clearly to them that they had allowed etiquette to replace ethics. Etiquette to replace ethics. And Jesus' remarks about defilement challenged them, and in turn, all of us. As he said so plainly to his disciples, it is not what goes into us that defiles us, but what comes out of us. For it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come. The list includes both obvious external transgressions and the inner feelings that give rise to them. For the sake of argument, let's say that life is made up of two contrary forces. One is disabling. We're going to call it legalism. The other is enabling. We're going to call it grace. By the rules of legalism, the Pharisees and the scribes were right in criticizing Jesus and his disciples. Holiness, righteousness, purity, ritual sensitivity are all significant, and they all have a meaningful application for the community of believers. But the confusion of etiquette and ethics, of making a politics of purity and succumbing to the rigidity of ritual, These are deadly to discipleship. God desires more from us than mere ritual righteousness. God wills kindness, compassion, tenderness, responsiveness to need, as one of the children said, giving something to somebody who needs it. It is more important to God that we have a spirit willing to answer the call of human need than it is to follow meticulously or fanatically the letter of the law. This is precisely where we find ourselves when we ask, will we live our lives governed by grace or not? St. Augustine was right, you know. He said, love Christ and do as you please. Love Christ and do as you please. How? Because when you really love Christ, what you please is going to change. Jesus insisted that love and forgiveness and mercy are at the heart of religious faith. People matter more than systems. Persons are more important than rituals. Rituals, even the enjoyable ones, are our servant, not our master. In his marvelous little book, Wishful Thinking, Frederick Buechner has this to say about grace. The grace of God means something like this. Here is your life. You might never have been, but you are, because the party would not have been complete without you. Here's the world. Beautiful and terrible things will happen. Don't be afraid. I am with you. Nothing can ever separate us. It's for you I created the universe. I love you. There's only one catch. Like any other gift, the gift of grace can only be yours if you reach out and take it. But maybe being able to reach out and take it is a gift too. Peter Gomes, who was for many years the dean of the chapel and the minister to the university at Harvard, told a great story about W.C. Fields. Everybody here more or less know who W.C. Fields was? Yeah. Well, the story is that the old reprobate was laying on what he thought might well be his deathbed. When the doctor comes in to see him, he finds Fields flipping furiously through a huge Bible. Surprised at such a sign of piety by one as notoriously profane as Fields, the physician asked, "What are you looking for?" Fields replied, "Loopholes." There are no loopholes. But there is grace, prevenient, preserving, protecting, and perfecting. Will we live our lives governed by grace? It's easier to follow the letter of the law. It really is. Legalism is a snap. Anybody can be a legalist. Jesus gave us a better idea. It's called grace. Embrace it. That's a gift too. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.